Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you do know what you're doing, Lord, in the lives of people. And we thank you, Lord, for blessings we understand and blessings that we do not understand. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Amen. We pray this morning, Lord, for the loved ones of those in this congregation. Lord, that you will reach out and bring in those, Lord, that are not living as they should. Just bring in our loved ones, Lord, and answer prayer, we pray, that there may be, that the circle will not be broken, but that all will be joined together in Christ. Thank you, Lord. We remember our nation today, Lord, as we see the sorry spectacle of a once proud nation depending upon God, depending upon man rather than upon God. And Lord, we need help. We need you to come and shake our nation with enough force that it will bring humility and repentance. Oh, we need your help, and we need righteousness, and we're asking for righteousness. We're asking for righteousness, Lord, in our country. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to worship God. We pray for each one here, Lord. You know the needs there as numerous as there are people. And we pray that you, because you're the only one, Lord, that can comfort and give wisdom and help. And we pray that you will, Lord, meet the need of each one that is here so that he or she may feel the presence of Jesus and the nail-scarred hands laid upon us, Lord, to bring us forward in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. We exalt the name of Jesus this morning. In his name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. As we start this morning, I would like to make mention on Tuesday night of September 10th in 1982, we told that the Lord had impressed us that there would be an earthquake in this region in San Diego. I've never changed that. We feel that there will be, and we counsel the people at that time to just seek the Lord and just be alert to the fact that mighty judgments are in the land, and just ask God to help you get your house in order and to serve him and to be watchful under prayer, which is good preaching, whether there's going to be an earthquake or not. And of course, we told you at that time our hesitation was because we do not have a ministry of prophecy like that, but we felt it was better to tell and be wrong, because at least it's just good civil defense idea to be prepared. And then if we're right, we sure wouldn't want to have felt something to be true and not have said it. So that was, so we made mention, and that's on the tape of September 10th of 1982. And if you want a copy, Hank has some there. Friday night there came into our hands through Joan Brown a stapled, looks like a Xerox sheets, about six, in which a couple of people, I won't mention their names, it's their own business that they want to be publicized, who wrote on a recent vision that they have of an earthquake for Southern California and neighboring cities. In other words, the idea, I guess, as near as I can make it out, was L.A. and the neighboring cities. And ordinarily, I don't pay too much attention to stuff that comes. Most of it doesn't ring with me. And we're always having that scare and causing people to move back east so they'll be sure and be on a fault. Because the mightiest earthquakes, I guess, in the United States have not been on this coast, but on the other end of the country. So we don't go in for that sort of harum-scarum thing. And we don't need a novelty to attract people to the church. We try to be conservative in this sort of thing. But this particular little staple group of papers impressed us very deeply. For one thing, it corresponded with what we felt that the Lord had showed us as to the intensity and the wholesale destruction. But this, of course, was geared at all of Southern California. And so you should be alerted that this particular couple The man evidently has a gift of predicting earthquakes and has predicted several accurately. And when the big flap came some years ago, people said, "Is this it?" When the rumor went around among Pentecostal people that California is going to fall into the sea, and he said the Lord had told him nothing about it. So he seems to be fairly accurate, and that's, I guess, in 1983, he had a very remarkable prophecy from the Lord about Southern California and of a tremendous earthquake that is at hand. So again, we don't push the panic button. We don't get all excited. We just do the normal civil defense precautions. It's wise to have some bottled water. It's wise to have some flashlights. That's why you can't move around and say, "I'm going to flee." You know, you'll have to flee right in the path of destruction. The main thing, when God's Spirit-filled people begin to have a prescience or a feeling of this sort of thing, all you do is go to the Lord and seek Him. You don't get all shook up. You say, "Lord, if this is so, why, help me to be prepared and put Your hand of protection upon my family." And so I don't like to go into these things and do not very often unless I'm convinced that the thing is of the Lord. And on this six-page paper, part of which was a severe indictment of the ministry in America, Christian ministry, purporting to be a prophecy from the Lord, and I believe it's true. I believe the ministry in America is way too oriented toward money, and I believe it's wrong, and we should not do that. And so, for those of you who would like a copy of this, Hank is running off some, and I will try to Monday, as quickly as possible, get to the principals involved, call them up. Two churches were cited, and plus a couple that had actually given the prophecy, but there was two churches given, cited, that had been involved in this in some way, and I want to make sure that they really had, and call the pastors involved and make sure what we're doing here. But it impressed me deeply enough that I wanted to tell you about that. Also, in connection with that, Walter and Kay were telling me that I didn't see it, but they had watched a full gospel businessman's telecast. That's what it was, one of the full gospel businessmen. And the preacher was James Robison. Well, it was on television, so it's public information. That he recited his own personal testimony and then gave, I guess, from what Walter and Kay were telling me, a pretty scathing indictment of the situation in America. Is that true? Remember, this will be on the air. We have to be accurate in our statements. Because they're not things to bandy about foolishly. We're not talking foolish evangelistic nonsense to excite people or anything of the kind. This is serious business. And if this prophecy is fulfilled, there will be many, many people killed. And just as the seismologists have been telling us that a major earthquake is due, we can't just say, "Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah." We have to be reasonable people. And then when the Spirit of God and spiritual people begin to say yes, now James Robison is not associated, you understand, with this earthquake thing. Nothing. Whatever. I only brought that in as that one of these prophecies that came forth in association with the earthquake parallel more or less his position that the church in America needs to be delivered and needs to straighten up. And I think that this is the word of the hour. And I think that there is too much foolishness, and I notice a vein of prophecy, and I want you to be alert to it, coming into the charismatic movement. And it's very hard to tell, it's very hard to discriminate from what God actually is saying. But let me point out to you the difference in the two. What God actually is saying, as I understand it in America, is yes, He's going to give His people power, that's true. But there is also a very strong burden about repentance. It's not a flattering message. It's a message to us that if we will straighten up, that God will protect us during the times to come, and that God's sword is over the land, and that we need to set our houses in order. That it's not coming, and God saying, I'm going to destroy you willy-nilly. It's a thing is, destruction is coming, judgment is coming, because of the things that are practiced in this nation, and they're terrible. The drunkenness and the rape and the child molestation and the abortion and all these other things that go on. God takes note of every abortion. You don't have to fret yourself. They're written down. God takes note of every case of child molestation. Whether the courts punish the responsible parties adequately, God will. There is a justice, but it comes from heaven. And all these other things, as you begin to read the paper and just fret yourself and say, God, there is no justice. There is a higher justice. And when man refuses to judge, God will judge. And judgment is not happening. Our nation, it seems, is losing the will to punish the guilty. But God has never lost His will to punish the guilty. And so when man does not conduct his own affairs, God will intervene. And if I know anything about the Spirit of God, God is going to intervene in America and avenge Himself, because if the blood of one man, Abel, cried unto God from the ground, what do you think is coming up to God's ears today from the United States of America, not to mention the other nations? This is our country, so we'll do our own house cleaning. What do you think is coming up from the soil of America today? God said, your brother's blood is crying unto me. The blood. How much innocent blood has been shed in America? That blood is crying unto God, who is not a human being. He's a spirit. And when His time comes, He will warn His people, and then He will move. And God today is warning His people. So I would suggest, instead of making extensive plans about a merry life, I would suggest, get your house in order and pray to God that He will lead you when He's going to work in destruction and guide you. Praise the Lord. You don't worry. There's no fear. We don't preach gloom and disaster. We preach prayerfulness. Praise the Lord. And especially when we can see the cause for judgment, and then the Spirit is saying there is coming judgment, then we do not run around and say, well, if it happens, it happens. There's nothing I can do about it. There is something you can do about it. Pray. And be sober unto prayer. And that's just good preaching. Is that right? All right. Now, concerning this vein of prophecy that is wrong, it comes on something like this. God is going to give you great power. He's going to do this. He's going to do the next thing. You're going to so on and on. You're going to command the forces of nature, etc., and so on. Now, we have heard these things in the Latter Rain movement since 1948. And I know that somewhere in here there's an element of truth. And I know there is, I firmly believe, the revival is at hand, is the greatest of all history, and that there will be performed the greater works. I believe that with all my heart. Today we're going to see the greater works that Jesus prophesied of in John 14. He said, because I go to my Father, you're going to do greater works. He didn't say you have super faith or anything. He just prophesied and He said, you're going to do this. And I believe these works have been reserved for the last days, because this is when we're going to need them. But there's another stream that comes in that sounds like that, that is parallel, but instead of leaving you with a godly feeling of repentance and righteousness, it leaves you with a kind of a whoopee, here I am, I'm going to be unchanged, I'm just going to go out and do these things. That's wrong. That spirit is wrong. And as these two come up side by side, everything in the kingdom of God today is moving toward definition. And as these two spirits grow enough, you'll begin to identify them. So watch out for any prophecy that comes that brings a spirit of aggrandizement, but there are no nail prints in it. There's no humbling. Take up thy cross and follow me. Yes, God will work miracles. But if you're going to have the miracles of Elijah, you've got to live like Elijah. You can't live like a 20th century suburbanite with token prayers and attending a nice church and a pillow church and so on, living a token life and work the works of Elijah. You work the works of Elijah, you live like Elijah. Hallelujah. You want to have the miracles, and you have to live like the miracle workers. And they're not typical American suburbanites. Praise the Lord. Can you bear up under that word? I want to alert you because I hear that and I see that coming. And I know God's people cannot tell the difference in many instances. It just inflates them and leads them away from the pulling down to the cross that God is requiring today. And so now we have, the reason I put these things on tape, my own prediction plus this other, is so that we will be held accountable. You can go back and say, he said this then, so that we'll not get into foolish things where people come and give words and they never come to pass, and then they're never held accountable. And nobody cares, and they just go on giving words and words and words which aren't true, and people come back, tell me a word, and it doesn't come true. God said you'll never have a flat tire on your car, and this kind of thing, and then when they get a flat, they forget about it. And then if they ever do remember it, call it to the man's attention, then he says, oh, well, I was speaking spiritually, I meant you wouldn't be a flat tire in church. And this kind of thing goes on and on like this. There's got to be. The prophets of Israel were not like that. When they said things, now they may have been 2 years or 100 years, literally, coming to pass. But when that word came, it came to pass. And it was written in a book, and it came to pass. And that's the way prophecy should be done. And when a word is given, you should write it down on the date and who gave it. If it doesn't come to pass, and it's the kind of thing that should, and pretty soon watch it. That's why I don't make too many prophecies, because they haven't come to pass. Well, some have come to pass that I know about, but I don't broadcast them around. Wait and see. When you get a big thing that affects people's lives, then we better know what we're doing. But I was impressed enough with this thing to tell you. And you can ask Hank, and he'll give you a copy of the tape he'll charge you for. And I don't know if he's going to charge you for this little pamphlet or not, but it'll be practically at cost. You can be assured of that. All right, now we want to turn to Mark, and we'll read the... what the good book has to say. And we'll start with Mark 14, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We'll read those two verses. All right, and here we go. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, our brother and sister from Penasquitas and their children, have you been Christians for some time? Oh, but you've been Christians for some time? Good, huh? Oh, good. All right. Well, then you and the others, I don't know all of you that are new. I know most of the group here. I don't really know all of your experience. But as we preach these things, we're not being dogmatic, but we are introducing things that you may not have heard. Whenever you hear something new, the idea is you don't get shook. You read the Bible and check and see if these things be so. And then we'll stand with the Word. They're certainly not new to the Bible, but they are sometimes new to God's people. And I want to talk this morning about the kingdom of God. I want your mind to be focusing on this expression, the kingdom of God. We don't know much about it. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the credos of the various churches, and of our own denomination that's true, and you can check in the credo of your denomination, should you go to another group, and see if it's true. But in ours, which is a very fundamental and evangelical, I think pretty sober and conservative denomination, the phrase, the kingdom of God, does not appear. Everything else that we hold dear appears, the virgin birth and the blood of atonement and the Trinity and so on, but water baptism, but you will not find that phrase. Now, isn't that extraordinary that the main topic of the four Gospels, the main topic, is not even mentioned in a very fundamental statement of faith? And for those on the radio today, you might check and get a copy of the statement of faith of your church and see if it mentions the phrase, the kingdom of God. So today, God, in his program of restoring of doctrine and understanding to the church, which is going on, I think, from the days of Martin Luther, God is bringing us to the understanding of the kingdom of God. And it has very, very important consequences for your Christian life. Very important consequences for your Christian life. Let me say right off the bat, one of the main consequences is this. The churches comprise sinners who are saved by grace. Is that right? I think so. Do you know any other kinds of churches? How many know any other kinds of churches than sinners saved by grace? Unless some lunatic somewhere. I'm talking about the ordinary meat and potatoes, rank and file of us evangelicals are mostly churches filled with sinners saved by grace. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There is no sin in the kingdom. Well, you say, yeah, I know that. I'll put it together. Didn't Paul say in Galatians 5, he spoke of adultery and fornication and strife and drunkenness, and he says, of the which I tell you as I have told you before, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Does it say that? Believe it. It says the same thing in Ephesians. Ephesians says, a covetous man has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. So we see then, at least today and at least in practice, there is a difference between the church and the kingdom of God. So we're touching a little bit this morning on the difference. Now, are they the same? Because you want to remember that the Gospels speak virtually nothing at all concerning the church. I think all it says about the church in four Gospels, it says if somebody offends you and he won't hear your apology, tell it to the church. And then it says, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's all it says. There's no parable about the church. All the parables are about the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't come preaching the church. He came preaching the kingdom. Now, when you get sensitized to this, it will absolutely make the Bible a new book for you. Because what the Hebrew prophets prophesied about, guess what? The kingdom of God. You'll be surprised how many times that Paul used this expression, the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation is about the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. Starts right off in the first chapter. He has made us unto our God kings and priests. Now, what we need to understand is where the church comes into this picture. What is the relationship? If the church comprises saved sinners and the kingdom admits to no sin, there's no sin in the kingdom whatsoever. The kingdom is the rule of God. Then we can see what is going on today and why all of a sudden, after 2,000 years of what seems like relative slumber of the gospel of the kingdom to become the gospel of the church, that God now is bringing to our attention the kingdom of God and what the difference is and how that affects us. Don't you think it's time to do that?
Amen.
Certainly, because what you've got here, we're dealing with the main topic. John came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came preaching, same message, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom is like a sower. This happens in the kingdom. When the Son of Man comes in His kingdom, practically doesn't mention the church. Now why then, for 2,000 years, has everything been the church, the church, the church, to the point that in an evangelical statement of faith, the phrase the kingdom of God is not even mentioned? It is time to take the kingdom. Hallelujah. To think that we should live in a day when God is getting ready to return His Son to the earth. And when Jesus returns to the earth, what will take place in the earth? You don't even know. The kingdom of God will be here. Surprise, surprise. I'll bet you've sung it in the Messiah. I'll bet you have sung it and never listened to what you were singing whatsoever. It's pretty. Handel could write like 60. That German, he was a German, you know. Born the same year as Johann Sebastian Bach, but he lived in England. And he wrote under great inspiration. And what does everybody like to sing? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The kingdoms of this world. And then how many here have ever, at least one time in your life, prayed the Lord's Prayer? At least once. If you come from a high church, you probably prayed it 6 times in one service. Is that right? Did you ever stop to listen to what you were praying? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. To what extent? As it is in heaven. Now, how many have ever prayed that? Pretty nearly everybody. There's a few we may have to teach the Lord's Prayer, or else they've got paralysis. Did you believe it? Did you think that this would ever happen? Or did you do it as a duty because we had come to that part in the liturgy? Why did you pray that? Did you believe any part of it? Did you believe that if you prayed that God would lead you not into temptation, that this would take place? Isn't it a fearsome thing to take the name of the Lord in vain and to babble in our prayers things that we have no notion at all? You'd be far better praying for something that you want than just mouthing words that have no meaning. Oh God, while your brain is someplace else, you repeat the liturgy, Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and whatever else, with no faith at all that this would happen. Brother, sister, that's a prayer. And we don't pray in vain. There will come a day when God's will shall be done in this earth to the same extent that it is in heaven. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Oh yes, of course, I believe it. What's next? How soon will he be over? Let me see. Do you realize what you're saying? Well, if you said no, you'd sound like a dunderhead for sure. Nobody likes to be different from the group. Did you say yes, you believe that with conviction? No, that's what I thought. You said it because it was expected. Now I want you to think about that. The doing of God's will in the United States of America, the kingdoms of this world, the United States of America one day will be ruled by Jesus Christ. Yes, you say amen. How many times have you thought about that in your life? Which way are you going anyway? Up or down? Where does our salvation begin? What's Colossians 3 say? Now, if you're going to be prepared for desolation, you better know some verses. There may be a day when we don't have a Bible. Huh? If ye then be what? Colossians 3:1. If you then be what?
Risen.
Risen. Now what tense is implied there?
Yeah.
Are you already risen?
Amen.
How high have you been risen?
Right.
Have you been risen? Set your, for you are dead and your life is where?
Amen.
What tense is implied? Past. He isn't writing a letter there to the deceased saints. He's writing there to the saints of Colossae. You! Now, let me ask you a question. Where is your spiritual nature today? Is it above the devil or below the devil? Is your spiritual nature above the devil or below the devil? Where? Oh, I thought you said below. I was going to say, Margaret, watch that. Don't we find in Colossians? No, Ephesians, the second chapter. He's raised us up far above. Well, that's the first chapter. Jesus is raised up far above. And then the second chapter of Ephesians, it says that he has raised us up with him. For by grace are you saved. That's what it means to be saved by grace. That's in Ephesians, the second chapter. Where is Christ? Is he above all principalities and powers according to the Bible? No. The Bible says he is far above all principalities. Now you've got to know the word. The word means what it says. There's one thing to be above, barely above, and it's another thing to be far above. Are you a conqueror through Jesus? No. More than a conqueror. Well, what is more than a conqueror? It's a guy that whips you with one hand tied behind his back. Now, the Holy Spirit knows language. He can confuse it or homogenize it at will. He knows the difference between a conqueror and more than a conqueror. You ever see a prize fight in which they both kind of lost? The guy, they lifted his hand up, as soon as they let go of it, he fell in a heap. That's not more than a conqueror. That's a guy that kind of skinnied it out. More than a conqueror is when he gets through, the other guy's flat, and he says, who's next? And far above, people have the imagination today that Jesus and Satan are going back and forth, and one day Satan wins, and the next day Jesus wins. He's not above Satan, he's far above Satan. And are we in him? Well then, what you are telling me is that for all intents and purposes, we are already at the right hand of God. Oh, you agree with that? How much higher can you go? That much? How much higher can you go? Oh, some, their devoutness speaks for them. That's good. Well, why don't you just come out with the bald-faced truth? You can't get any higher. Jesus is on the highest throne. And where are we? According to the Bible, we're there in Him. Hidden with Christ in God. Now, that ought to do something for you. Huh? Praise the Lord? Well, that's what the Bible says. Well, I don't know much, I'll tell you, but one thing I know, after 40 years, this word is right. Let everything else go crazy, but not the Bible. The mountain may be removed and cast into the sea, but not the Bible. Now, you only have one direction that you can move. And it isn't sideways. Which way is it? Thy kingdom come. You're already there. Where you're trying to get is here. So what does he mean by that? We're talking about the kingdom of God, right? And we said that the kingdom of God is not churches full of saved sinners. It's the doing of the will of God. Would you agree with that? Thy kingdom come, thy will. The kingdom is a question of will. Fornication, is that God's will? That's why Paul said you cannot fornicate and be in the kingdom, because the kingdom is the doing of God's will. See, we've left mercy and grace here somewhere, and we're dealing with something else. We're dealing with the kingdom, the actual doing of God's will, rather than salvation by grace. You see the difference? I think so. Don't snow me. I think so. Huh? How many know it's not against the law to think on Sunday morning? There's nothing against it. Now, I said to you a very simple fact. I said we're not dealing with a provision that God has made for propitiation of bad conduct. We're not dealing with that now. Is that in the Bible? Yes. Is it part of Christianity? Yes. Are we dealing with it? Uh-uh. That has to do with jejuri salvation. That is salvation by law. We're dealing with de facto salvation. We're dealing with what God has come to do. The churches are full of sinners saved by grace, but the kingdom is full of new creatures. New! Not shielded, not protected, new! If you don't see that, you'll never understand the kingdom. The kingdom is not made up of sinners saved by grace. The kingdom is the doing of God's will. Don't you think it's about time the kingdom of God entered the church? I think it's about time. We're saved by grace. Now I think it's about time we ought to start doing God's will. Now, I made a statement. I said you've got no way to come but down. And I said you've already made it up there according to the Bible, but I said you haven't made it here. Is that right? Now you got it. All right, now look. Let's say you have a problem in your life. Let's say that you tell lies. Brother Thompson, I would not lie. I'm a Christian, I would not lie. Never do that. And I am certainly not a liar. Well, a liar is somebody who tells lies. Okay, so let's get that cleared up right away, because we get into problems where people do tricks, where they say, well, yes, I've told a few lies, but I'm not a liar. But this is, you know, I've got wheels and a steering wheel and an engine, but I'm not a car, this kind of thing. Now, lying much lying is there in the kingdom?
None.
Okay, zilch. All right. Now, let's say that you found your dream home. And you were short about, what, $10 a month of what the bank would like for a monthly wage. Everything else is in order. And the realtor, of course, his son is riding home from college saying, "Dad, I need $50. The realtor is an honest, man most of the time. The people in the bank are honest most of the time. And here you are. $10 a month, and you know you're getting a raise next month. I mean, that's practically in the bag. So everybody's looking at you. The seller's looking at you. The bank's looking at you. The realtor. What kind of a bozo are you? Just put down what the bank wants, everybody. The bank is loaded. They don't care. Let's get the house moving and everybody will be better off. And you make, well, I don't know what to say in these days. I'm kind of out of the market. Well, let's say you make $2,000 a month. I suppose that would be reasonable. And let's say they want $2,000 a month minimum monthly income, and you make $1,990 gross. And what the question says is what your monthly income is. Is your monthly income $2,000? No, it's $1,990. It's not $2,000. What have you written? A lie. You have perjured yourself. You actually, by law, have perjured yourself. You could find yourself with a different kind of suit and can find a close quarters doing that. But everybody does it. That's right. And everybody's going to answer to God for every time they did it. All right, now what I said was, you're all right there, but you're not all right here. So, when you meet that kind of temptation, if it isn't that, it'll be something else, booze, lust, God knows what, violence, anger, these non-kingdom behaviors. What do you do? Say, everybody's doing it? Not if you want to please Jesus, you don't. Because he said, who is the person that built his house on the rock? The guy that went to Sunday school? Who was it that built his house on the rock? He that hears my word and does it. See, I'm saved by grace. That's been an excuse for how long? For sin. How many believe that God brought grace into the world as an alternative route to fellowship with God? I mean alternative to righteous behavior. Let me run that by you again. How many believe that grace, and by that I mean just one small fragment of grace, actually, a waiver of sin is only one small part of grace, but that's the way it's used today. What it means is, I will not be held accountable for my behavior. How many believe that God's grace in Jesus Christ provides fellowship with God as an alternative to righteous living? We know that God walks with the righteous. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's righteous behavior. That will bring you fellowship with God. Now, how many believe the purpose of the New Testament is to bring us, to bring mankind, an alternative means of obtaining fellowship with God? I'll make that a rhetorical question, because that is the posture of the evangelical churches. And it's not scriptural. If it were true, the new covenant would be a lesser covenant than the old. It would be further from the kingdom of God than the old covenant, which insisted on righteous living. So I have introduced, that's why I asked the brother how long he was saved. You have got to understand the changes here. And the coming of the kingdom has deep personal significance for you. Am I saved by grace? Yes. But what does that mean? It means that when you come to God as a sinner, God imparts to you righteousness that Jesus holds on the basis of His righteous behavior. That is given to you freely on the basis of your confession of faith. Is that true? Alright, that far the evangelical doctrine is right on target. It's after that that it becomes unscriptural. Now we say to ourselves, I am cleansed with the righteousness of Christ. I stand before God and have fellowship with Him, not by any works which I have done, but on the basis of righteousness imputed to me, His perfect keeping of the law, plus His sacrificial death. In His death He fulfilled every one of the Levitical offerings. The sin offering, the offering of consecration, the trespass offering, the meal offering, the red heifer, the ram. Everything that you want to mention was fulfilled by Jesus, and that is given to us. Okay? So we'll be assured that we're not talking nonsense here. This is the root of it. Now, the kingdom. When you're entering into the kingdom, this righteousness has been given to us as a legal act of God. That's why I call it de jure salvation. But in addition, God gives us other things. In addition to a legal stance before Him, God blocks out what we are, our self-will, our lying. He just blocks it out from His sight. Isn't that right? That's the meaning of atonement, to cover. And God says, what I, as far as they are concerned, they are righteous. Now, that's the only, that nothing has happened in us. That's a legal statement that God has done. God fell by His own law. He fulfilled the requirements of His own law and handed us the prophet of it all. But that isn't all He did. What else did He do? What did Jesus say to the Jew Nicodemus? Except you be what? Born! Born! You cannot what? See the kingdom. Now, can you see, saints, that one is a legal provision that comes, well, I come to Mark here and I say, Mark, you're guiltless. What has changed in him? Nothing. All that has changed is the debt that he owes me. He hasn't changed. He's still Mark Overton. Then I say, Mark, if you would enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. Is that a change in him or a legal provision? Which? All right, then are we talking about two different things? And do you need to understand that? Absolutely. Absolutely, or you want to understand, you won't know whether you're a foot or horseback. One is a legal maneuver that God exercised, because apart from that, we couldn't approach God. Then He said, this is not my purpose to have a kingdom that is made up of sinners. If that were the case, then the New Jerusalem would be holy by imputation. And as soon as you got through the door, what would you hit? gossip. There'd be more gossip in the New Jerusalem than any place else, because you'd have every Christian on earth in there. And you know how Christians do. Say, but it all changed because it's over there. What changes it? Change doesn't come because we're over there. Change comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Sin began in the spiritual realm. Going in the spiritual realm doesn't change anything. What changes us is Messiah. What does it mean to be born again?
I don't know, Brother Thompson. I guess they're all doing it.
I turned over a New Year's resolution in New Year. I said, I'm going to get all the weeds out of the grass. Must be mean like that, something like that, a mental attitude. Do you know that's why the parable of the sower is called? Jesus said, if you don't understand that, you won't understand any parable. You won't understand anything at all about the kingdom unless you understand that the kingdom of God is the birth in you of Christ. There has been planted into you the divine seed. Did you know that? No. Isn't it something that we would come to church in July of 1984, Christian people, everyone, and say, I'm not sure if that's what it means to be born again or whatever it means. I don't know. I felt real good when it happened. It must mean something. Is there anything else in the New Testament that says we're actually born of God's seed? The Greek is sperm? Sperma? Doesn't it say in Peter that we overcome because we have within us the divine nature? Doesn't it say we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible? Doesn't it say in John 1:13, which we're born not of blood nor of flesh, but of the will of God? Doesn't it say in 1 John 3, he that is born of God doth not commit sin, because he cannot commit sin, because his seed remains in him? The kingdom of God is at hand. And we're saved by grace. But now we're coming to something else again. We're coming to the actual development within the church of that which begins when we're born again, a maturing of the born again experience. And as Christ grows within us, sin departs. We're not talking now about imputation. We're not talking about a legal absolution or a maneuver. We're talking about deliverance. Deliverance. See, Christianity has two phases. One is forgiveness, and the other is deliverance. The Old Testament had one phase, forgiveness. Forgiveness. We're forgiven through the blood of bulls and goats. Read Leviticus chapter 1, verses, Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. See how many times it says you should get down, you shall be forgiven. We can get forgiven if we offer the sacrifice. The difference under the new covenant is that we are not just forgiven, but there is deliverance. So, we have, our personality has been divided. That which is born in us ascends to the right hand of God. So we have a life in the heavens. Is that biblical? Well, we also have down here on the earth a soul and a spirit. Our soul is not in paradise yet. Yours in paradise? No, no. You're pretty earthly as I am. You're here in your body, good old you. Now, you come to that real estate contract. If you are in the kingdom, if you're a penny off, you look them in the face and you say, this is not true, I will not sign it. And for the first time in their life, they will have received the Christian testimony. The Christian testimony is not, quote,
telling others about Jesus. I hope that doesn't shock you. The Christian testimony is when you stand up in the world and everything around you is going wrong and you show forth your good works that God wrought in you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And when that banker hears that, and when that realtor hears that, and when that seller hears that, and they know how bad you want that house, they will have, first time in their life, felt the Christian testimony. They may have heard 10,000 preachers on television and the radio, but for the first time, they felt the power of the kingdom of God. That sound like anything you want? It means absolute conversion. It means a new creation. Not just forgiven. James Robinson talked, I wished I heard the thing, about he preached for so many years, if I can, Walter and Case said this, and I'll assume that this is what he said, I'll get a nod from them if I'm wrong, but he was one of the best known preachers in America. Said that prior to this experience of deliverance, what he was preaching was completely wrong. Or wrong, is that what he said? All right. Here's an outstanding man of God who experienced deliverance. Leslie and Sherry saw it too. I wish I'd have seen it. And he's saying, this is it. What he's saying is, that Christianity, salvation, is deliverance. The kingdom brings deliverance. And so, you are already in the heavenlies. Why did God begin you there? So that when you're tempted to lie, that you get down on your knees. Your flesh is saying, lie, I love this place. And your soul is saying, lie for goodness sake, I love this place. And if you're walking in the flesh, get what you're going to do. You're going to lie like a thief. You'll scroll out there 2,000 just as slick as goose grease. I mean, it'll be right there. And under it you'll sign, I declare under penalty of perjury that these facts are true. And there you are, you perjured yourself facing a striped suit. As well as betraying the Lord Jesus. What do you think Jesus would do in that circumstance? Lie or not? Well, we know that, but the Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. This is what you do. Everything in you is crying for that house. You go on your knees in prayer. And you begin to touch that part of your life that's in the heavens. And you just don't get down there and say, dear Lord, help me, amen, and get up and jump in and watch a baseball game. You stay there till you can tap that heavenly life. Where you already are, just get praying there. And tap that part of your life which is in heaven in Christ Jesus. Say, God, help me. Send help from the sanctuary. Cause that divine life, thy kingdom, to come down. And when it does, and it's real, believe me, we're not talking of words. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. When you get up from your place of prayer, there isn't anybody could make you lie for any amount of houses in the world, because you've touched the kingdom and it has come to the earth and God's will is being done in you. What I say after all this, pray and live right. That can't be bad preaching. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand in the presence of God? His kingdom is coming, saints. There's a new voice in the land. When you can get mighty ministers of God to stand up and say, what I did before, I don't even know how I did it. It was not in the Bible, but now God has delivered me. then you know that God is moving in the land. Hallelujah, it's time to take the kingdom.